So here we are on Palm Sunday, or at least this message is focusing on Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is one of those sacred holidays that I'm never quite sure how to handle. I mean, I've got these pictures in my head of crowds and crowds of people celebrating Jesus, worshiping Jesus, shouting Hosanna, ready to crown Jesus as King. But then the dashed expectations of the crowd lead to the horrific mess of the cross. And before any of that took place, from cheers to cross, Jesus stood on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, and he wept. He wept for a city that missed their moment, that missed God. So, wherever you find yourself right now, in one of our gatherings or online, on Palm Sunday weekend, or somewhere down the road, however you found us, you are so welcome. And before we're done, it's my hope and my prayer that you will know that regardless of where you find yourself, in between celebration and a cross, Jesus is not far from you. You're not far. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for each and every person listening to this message. And regardless of what it is that we're going through, God, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would show us, find a way personally for each and every one of us to show us how close you are all through this Easter season, all through this series, that we would know that we're actually not far from you, that we're no more than a response away from you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So suppose Jesus just happened to show up this week. I don't mean in the spirit. I don't mean, you know, in a sermon. I mean in the flesh, physically, actually present in the flesh. He moved in next door, got hired at work, or maybe he's the new student sitting next to you in class. Son of God, Savior of the world, the Messiah shows up at your door. Would we recognize him? I mean, maybe not. Let's be honest. Maybe not. He wouldn't be wearing religious clothes, no collar, big crosses, no suit or tie, maybe a sweater vest, definitely jeans. He'd have a common name. Jesus was a common name back then, maybe Jerry or Dave or Josh. Probably wouldn't be from State College, more likely Phillipsburg or Renovo, for those of you who are familiar with Pennsylvania. And of course, he wouldn't work at Penn State University, unless it was in maintenance. He was blue collar through and through. Josh, the maintenance guy from Phillipsburg. Different stories have been floating around for a few years. Someone said he rescued a boat of fishermen down on the Yakagany during a storm, walked right out on the water and reeled them in. A friend of a friend said he started some kind of food program in Pittsburgh. She said it's like a miracle. No matter how many come to eat, there's always enough food. And then there's that unbelievable story about the senator's son. But it's not just what he does. It's his words, this message of hope. A friend heard him in Philly. Couldn't even get close, such a crowd. But what he heard changed his life. Some think he's the son of God. Others think he's just Josh, the maintenance guy from Phillipsburg. But then one day he shows up at your school or your job or your front door or church on a Sunday morning. He comes in late and he sits in the back. He sings the songs like he knows them. He claps. He can actually sing and clap at the same time. But then before I get up to preach, he walks up to the front and he turns around and he looks at you and he says, "It's me. I'm the one you've been seeking, what your heart has been missing. I've come to give you life. I'm the way to the Father. Surrender everything and follow me, and you'll find life." Would we believe? Would you accept? Would I follow? Or would we miss him? You know, I think one of the all-time saddest statements in the Bible is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. It's the description of a community of people who missed Jesus because they were living life blind. Let me read just a little bit more of the context. Starting in verse 41, in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, here's what it says. "But as he came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. 'How I wish today that you of all people,' he said, 'would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground.' Why does all of this happen? Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. You didn't recognize your time, your moment, the moment of your visitation. So I want you to imagine it's Palm Sunday, the first one. Palm Sunday is what we call it, but for his followers, it was just the day. It was the day they'd been waiting for, the day of celebration, the day of recognition, the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem as royalty, recognized as the Messiah. I'll never forget the Palm Sunday that Lynn and I actually spent in Jerusalem. We were invited by another family from Calvary. We were doing the whole Israel thing, and we were in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We walked the path that Jesus took, palms in hand. In this moment, Jesus has passed through Bethany and Bethpage, two small communities on the other side of the Mount of Olives. The crowd is growing. The closer it gets to Jerusalem, there's more and more people. And when you come to the top of the Mount of Olives, you get this panoramic view of Jerusalem. Temple in front of you. He's looking out over the Kidron Valley, a steep, narrow valley to the east of Jerusalem. And what a day. I mean, can you picture it? The crowd is celebrating, playful and excited. They're on their way into the city with the Messiah, with the Messiah. I mean, just think of what he's done in the last week or so. He's fed thousands from a sack lunch. He walked on the water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years. And the city, it's buzzing. People are having the time of their life. They think, I'll never forget this day. Why? Because they think they found everything they've been looking for, what their hearts have been seeking, the Messiah, a king who will kick Rome out of Jerusalem, a religious leader who's going to bring back the good old days, only better. Once again, their nation, Israel, will be on the right side of up and their problems will be gone, or at least life will be at least a little bit better. Wayne Cordero, a pastor in Hawaii, tells a story of a weekend when his church and all the congregations at New Hope had started. They were a multi-congregational church. They were all going to have a large outdoor gathering near Waikiki Beach. They were planning for 10,000 New Hope folks to show up with all their friends, tens of thousands of people. It's going to be a great day, one of those times of your life kind of days. Unfortunately, the weather was not cooperating, kind of like April in Pennsylvania. It was forecast to be one of those rare days in Honolulu that would be filled with rain. So Wayne had people praying. I mean, people prayed through the night. Wayne prayed through the night, asking God to shut down the rain. And that morning, the rain started coming down. Wayne went out to the park. Folks were trying to cover up all the sound equipment. Wayne went over to an area of the park where no one was around. He just kind of started complaining to God, right? Critiquing God's plan. Have you ever done that? Asking God, why in the world on a day like this, when they had planned all of this good stuff for God, why couldn't God even keep it dry? All the problems this was going to cause, and most importantly, the crowd that wouldn't come. You know, before I finish that story, did you ever notice that Jesus is far less impressed with crowds than we are? Don't hear what I'm not saying. He loves each and every person in the crowd. He sees you in the crowd, but he was more of a one-on-one kind of guy. And on Palm Sunday and Holy Week, we would do well to remember that the crowd rarely got it right when it came to Jesus. Back to Cordero. If you would have seen Wayne in those moments, you would have thought, here's a holy man beseeching God to stop the rain. Instead, it was just a human man complaining to God about all the problems God was causing. But then in the midst of his complaining, God convicted him. He heard the Spirit of God in his heart say, Wayne, you're more concerned about the absence of your problems than you are concerned about the presence of Jesus. If you think about it, isn't that what the Palm Sunday crowd was seeking? The absence of their problems. They're looking for a Messiah to make life a bit better. And it's kind of easy to criticize the Palm Sunday crowd, but let's be honest. Palm Sunday Jesus is often the Jesus that we're seeking. Political Jesus. The Jesus who is on my side, believes like I do, and squashes everyone who doesn't. The Jesus who will make my life a bit better, but not ask me to surrender control. The Jesus we can celebrate on Sunday and then ignore on Friday. That first Palm Sunday, Jesus wept because they missed him. And I wonder, how much does Jesus still weep? Are we missing Jesus today? Are you missing Jesus today? Are we living life blind? I mean, let's be honest. We too, if we're honest, we too might be seeking Palm Sunday Jesus while Jesus weeps for a city living life blind. See, I think perhaps the most important message of Palm Sunday is that if we keep looking for Palm Sunday Jesus, we're likely to miss him too. But there's also a Palm Sunday message for those who are truly looking for Jesus. And here's the message. The message is, you're not far. That's our series title. You're not far. You're not. It may seem like Jesus is hard to find. He's far away, but you're not far. And in this message, we're going to see that, the nearness of Jesus in four different Palm Sunday encounters. Not the big one with the big crowd in Jerusalem, but four other Sunday encounters. The first is in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. Here's what it says. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, this is the journey, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And as they went, their leprosy disappeared. Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. That's what Palm Sunday is all about, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, Luke writes that at this point, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is all part of the Palm Sunday journey. And in other words, Jesus was determined. Jesus knew at this point in Luke chapter 9 what he'd find in Jerusalem. He knew that he would go through a horrendous time of suffering and testing to fulfill the greatest act in the history of humanity. And yet, at every step along the way, he took time for the individual people living in the margins of life who were looking for him. In Luke 17, it's a group of lepers. 10 men infected with a horrible disease. Here's what the Old Testament law required concerning leprosy. It said, as long as he or she has the disease, they shall be unclean. They shall live alone outside the camp. I mean, can you imagine never being touched again, super quarantined forever? No more hugs, no more grandkids running and throwing themselves into my arms as I come through the door, never again to experience the way my heart still beats a little bit faster when Lynn reaches over and takes my hand into her hand. See, leprosy wasn't just a physical disease. It carried a moral stigma also, like it was almost a curse from God. Other diseases had to be healed. Leprosy needed to be cleansed. So if you had leprosy, you lived in the margins. And you know what I mean by margins, right? Margins are the clear spaces at the edge of a book, invisible and unnoticed, like the people who live there. You find margins on the shoulder of life's highways where people pull off because they're lost or broken. Every community has its margins, the places we drive by without noticing, the people we know by name, but not by heart. And maybe you're living in the margins today. Good news is most of the people who grabbed Jesus' attention really grabbed his heart on his journey to Jerusalem were people in the margins. He loved in the margins. He served in the margins. He paused. He was interruptible in the margins of life. His heart was drawn to the margins. And listen to me, in your untouchable moments, I'm telling you, he's your closest friend. When you feel unseen, his eyes are on you. When the crowd becomes a barrier, don't worry. He's looking for you. He knows your name. Above the roar of the crowd, he hears your voice. He weeps for your pain, and he's never, ever, ever too busy to stop. You're not too far away. He's moving in the margins. And if you're in the margins of life today with hidden hurts or secret sins, I'm telling you, you're not far. You're not far from Jesus. In fact, look for Jesus there. The margins is one of Jesus' favorite paths. Some of his greatest work has been done in the margins of life. If you don't want to miss Jesus, he's moving in the margins. In Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 16, we find a second encounter. Luke writes, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so that he could touch them and bless them. But the disciples told them not to bother him. And then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them." They just kept bringing him their kids. All they wanted was a touch from this wonder-working healer, a prayer, not for themselves, but for their kids. But the disciples felt like they needed to guard Jesus' time, right? After all, he's an important man, and kids, I mean, surely Jesus had more important things to do than to cuddle with kids. But Jesus called for the children to come. And I want to suggest to you, if you're truly looking for Jesus, maybe that's where you should look. He's hanging out with the kids. And this morning, I want us to hear Jesus saying, man, I love your kids. I love your kids. It's hard to find fault with Jesus if he didn't have time to pay attention to a bunch of little insignificant kids, busy man with a vital mission, going to change humanity. Humanity is counting on him. He's got a lot on his mind, but there he is embracing kids. And you know, when you embrace kids, you open your life up to interruptions. Jesus' disciples thought that children would be an interruption to Jesus from what was important, but Jesus embrace the interruption. I want to be like that. He embraced the interruption because he loves kids. And if we're truly looking for Jesus, we might do well to hang out with the next generation. Be interruptible. Man, there's so many kids living in the margins today. But Jesus is saying, I love your kids. How many of us need to hear Jesus say those words right now? We have kids struggling with depression and sexual identity, kids making bad choices and faced with even harder choices. Some of us have kids who are lonely, struggling in school, living with deep anxiety. There's kids of all ages with addictions and struggles in marriage. Maybe your kids have walked away from the faith. And so many times you've just gone to God with those two words, God, please. And listen to me on this one. It's not just your kids. It's our kids. The kids in your neighborhood, the kids in this community, it's millennials and Gen Z. When parents from all over the country, in fact, all over the world, send their kids here to Penn State University, they become our kids. We could say, no, they're Penn State's responsibility. But the reality is that God hasn't given this community to Penn State. He's given it to us. He's given your neighborhood to you. He's called us to love our neighbors and every student is our neighbor. You know, when we lose a kid, we lose a part of our future. And we've lost some kids. We almost lost another one here at the local high school, State High, this week. And all I can hear Jesus saying to us is, I love these kids. I put you here to let them know how much I love them. So if you're looking for Jesus, what if he's hanging out with the kids? Jesus continued his journey. And the third encounter is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 40. Here's what it says. As they approached Jericho, same journey, Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. As they approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. You saw this video. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was going by. And so he began shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The crowds ahead of Jesus tried to hush the man, but he only shouted louder, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and he ordered the man to be brought to him. Now, if anybody should have missed Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, it was this blind beggar. Mark in his gospel tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. And most likely every morning, someone, a friend or maybe family member even, would lead Bart out to his spot on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And there he'd sit begging from travelers. But on this particular day, the Palm Sunday parade comes within earshot and he finds out that it's Jesus and he starts to shout and they hush him. Shh, don't really want Jesus to see him. He can't see, but he can hear. He hears the excited whispers and the shouts of recognition. Jesus, it's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And their cries of recognition lead to his cry of desperation. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Even louder, have mercy on me. Honestly, this is one of my favorite places to find Jesus. He is so close to the cry for mercy. I remember a number of years ago reading a letter from Campus Crusade about Novi, a teenager from Indonesia. She grew up in poverty and hardship. One night when she was 18 months old, her father, drunk and frustrated with all the hardships the family was facing, he lost control and he threw a burning lamp at Novi and her mother. Shattered glass and burning oil flew into Novi's eyes. And for the next 15 years, she lived blind like Bartimaeus. But then one August, her aunt invited her to go see the Jesus film. It's kind of like The Chosen, though. It's based on the book of Luke. And Novi's aunt was a Christian. Novi was not. She grew up Muslim. And before they left, Novi's aunt prayed with her, asking God to heal Novi's eyes. As Novi sat and listened to the film, the film that she couldn't see, she heard Bartimaeus cry out words that could have been her own. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Novi's aunt was actually praying as this happened, and as she's praying, Novi felt something brush against her neck. What was that? She said to her aunt. "It's Jesus," her aunt said. And she felt it again, this time on her eyes, like fingers brushing against her eyelids. At the very same time, the film was showing Jesus touching Bartimaeus' eyes. And when the fingers, that feeling of fingers brushing her eyes left, Novi opened them to discover that when she looked up at the screen, she could see Jesus. She'd been healed, and everybody there was awestruck. They'd known Novi for years. And when the villagers saw her, their hearts were touched by the message of her healer. And as a result, hundreds of people came to Christ. And now they're no longer missing Jesus. And I know the answers don't always come so quick. They don't always come in the way that we think is best, but I believe with all my heart that when the cry for mercy goes out from your lips, regardless of what you're crying for something inside you or around you, you're crying out for revival. When the cry of mercy goes out from your lips, you're not too far from Jesus. He's so close. The last encounter is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho, says, and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your home today." So he came down at once, welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Some of us think that our past is keeping us from seeing Jesus. I'm telling you, Zacchaeus had a past. People he had hurt, money he had stolen from the poor, a life without integrity, pagan and proud, successful at sin. Listen, don't let your past keep you from seeing Jesus. He's the only one who can give you a future. And sometimes it feels, I know this, it feels like we're doing all the looking, like Jesus is playing hide and seek and we're doing all the looking, but there are moments when it becomes so clear that Jesus is actually looking for you. He's pursuing you, that your time has come. And that's really the story here. He's leaving the crowd for the one whose time has come. He's leaving the crowd for the one whose time has come. I mean, there's short little Zach up in a sycamore tree. The crowd passes by, kind of snickering as they look up, or maybe looks of disgust. They don't like Zacchaeus. But then Jesus looks up, and with a smile, he says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I've got to stay at your house today." His time had come. Jesus would later say, "Salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." And did you notice that when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he called him by name? I'm telling you, Zacchaeus didn't need to worry about missing Jesus. Jesus had been looking for him all the time. His time had come. You know, I've been the pastor here at Calvary for 28 years. This May, it'll be 28 years. But this is my second church. Our first was in Grove City, Minnesota. It was a great first church. We doubled in size in the 5 years that I was there. But when we left the church kind of struggled. Half of the people left, and many who were once good friends became not good friends. While we were there, Lynn and I spent a lot of our time with the youth group. They were an awesome group of kids. They loved the Lord. They were fun. And to be honest, even harder than watching the church struggle was watching a number of those kids walk away from God during that time. They just couldn't believe in the God and the Jesus that they saw being exhibited at church. Well, one of those kids was Jeremy. Came from a great family, had a personality kind of like my son Jake's. Gentle, easygoing, loved God, cared about people. But little by little, he walked away from Jesus. He started by going to parties and drinking. By his senior year in high school, drinking and smoking pot was all he wanted to do. He graduated, moved away from home, and kept moving farther and farther away from God. A year or so later, he started taking meth and cocaine, and it wasn't long after that that he was selling drugs to pay for his drugs. But at some point that year, his cousin told him, "Jeremy, you have to get out of Wilmer, a town in Minnesota. You have to get out of Wilmer or you're not going to make it." Jeremy blew it off, but Jesus was so close, pursuing Jeremy. 2 weeks later, another cousin, Marcus, told him the same thing. And so it kind of freaked him out a little bit. And so he packed up that night. He left Wilmer. He moved in with Marcus. But the second night there, both of them went out smoking pot and doing meth. They left the place where they were at feeling very high. But as Jeremy told me the story, by the time they got home, the high had mysteriously disappeared. And that night in that house, Jesus caught up with Jeremy. Jeremy's dad had tracked him down and left him a letter. And while Jeremy was reading the letter, he said, "Suddenly the best feeling I'd ever felt in my life came over me. I looked at my cousin and I said, 'Do you feel Jesus here?' And he said to me, 'You too?' And we both just had this very strong sense of the presence of Jesus all over us. And we both started crying," Jeremy said. We cried and we prayed and we talked and we read a Bible until about 3 a.m. I could tell you more, but he's been on fire for Jesus ever since. He's a pastor now. It was his time. And even though he was building a past without Jesus, Jesus wouldn't let his past keep him from a new future. See, your past cannot keep you from seeing Jesus unless you refuse to turn from your past and turn to him. And don't let your past keep you from seeing the only one who can give you a future. If it's your time, you're not far. And I'm telling you, it's your time, and you're not far. You're only a response away. Let me go back and just close again with that Palm Sunday scene. Luke 19:41, it says, "But as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep." I don't know, I can't get that scene out of my mind. I mean, it's this moving tailgate party, a celebration. People are yelling and waving their arms and shuffling around, trying to get a better glimpse of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the parade stops on this hill overlooking Jerusalem. It's Jesus' first sight of the city. He's coming over the mountain on the road leading into town, this panoramic view of Jerusalem. He steps off of his ride and he stares at the city across the valley. Those in the crowd close to him begin to notice tears. And I imagine the crowd growing silent as word passes back. He's crying. No, he's not just crying. Jesus is weeping. See, when Jesus comes into a city, he comes in with tears. Weeping for people who are living life blind and yet are so close. Leonard Sweet writes, "Whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, you would do well to pay the closest attention. They're not only telling you something about the secret of who you are and the mystery of where you have come from, but maybe even where you should go next." And what is it that brings unexpected tears to Jesus' eyes? He is crying for a city living blind, a city that missed its moment. And when he wept, I believe with all my heart, he wept for all sorts of broken people. People broken by sexual sin and people sucked up into power and greed. People who didn't love their neighbors and people whose hearts were filled with bitterness and anger. He wept for people missing God's dreams for their lives. He wept for people in the margins and he wept for people in the palace. He wept for Roman soldiers and religious people who missed their Messiah. He wept for people filled with anxiety and people whose hearts were hardened by violence. He wept for people because he cares about people. So listen to me. You are not far. You are not far from the one who gives you his heart. He cares. So as we close, let me just ask you, is this your time? Is this your moment? You don't need to wait till Easter. You don't need to wait till next year. Don't miss your moment. You're not far. I know you have all sorts of good reasons to not believe. You have all sorts of good reasons to be skeptical about the church. But I'm telling you, you're not far. Jesus is just a response away. Whatever you do, don't miss a moment with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that every person listening to my voice right now would also be listening to the voice of your Spirit, the prompting, the stirring, the poking, the prodding, that itch at the back of their soul that they just can't get rid of. And I pray that you would let them know that this is their moment. That they would seek out a friend or a neighbor or a pastor or somebody they know who cares, who knows about Jesus. That they would email or call, that they would do whatever needs to be done. And that today would be a day when they make a decision. when they say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. A moment when they say, Jesus, would you open up the eyes that the world has blinded? A moment when they say, would you cleanse me from all my impurities and give me community again? A moment where they come like a little child into his presence and say, Jesus, here I am. I believe in you. I surrender everything for you. Jesus, thank you for this week that we're going into, Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. I pray that it will be incredibly meaningful for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.